Oh, man. Well, I hope you're ready to celebrate today a little bit, because we've got a lot to celebrate as a church family. You guys, listen, not only did we have record numbers of people at Easter this year, but 104 people gave their hearts to Jesus. Come on, let's celebrate that. There is a party in heaven right now. So good. So good. And so we did fill up the baptism tank this week, and we heard from some of you that last week maybe was not the week for you, but this week is. And so if you're here and you've never been baptized, at any point during my sermon, you can walk out. I'll assume it's not because my sermon's bad, because you're getting baptized. So there's some people at the baptism booth out there, and they would love to get you what you need. We have shorts, t-shirts, hair dryers, everything you need to get baptized. And the reason we do this is because we don't live a private faith, just like Jesus didn't die a private death, right? Jesus died publicly on the cross, and so we want to live a faith that is displayed publicly to the world. And we always say this: you're not going to be able to be bold out there if you can't be bold in here with a bunch of people that want to cheer for you and to encourage you today. And so let me just tell you, don't leave here if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized without getting in the tank. So I want to encourage you to do that today. But we have a lot to thank God for. People getting baptized. It's like the Hunger Games out in the parking lot right now. People are driving in circles. And thank you for people who are sitting in the lobby and standing in the back. Let's thank them for sitting in the lobby and standing in the back. We appreciate you guys. Just so you know, we have other options, okay? So there's a service before this, if you can wake up a little earlier. It's sunny in Alaska now. It's getting light sooner, so you can come then. And if you're brand new and you don't know this, our Wednesday service is the exact same as Sunday morning, and it's the first service of the week. And so we've already done this service on Wednesday, and then we do it three times on Sunday. So you can come out on Wednesday at 7 p.m., then your weekend's free for the summer. So that ends up being a really popular service in Alaska in the summertime. But man, lots of good things happening, and today we get to begin a new series called The Deeper Life Through Forgiveness. And we've been planning this for 9 months, and we thought, well, what do we talk about after Easter? And what made sense to us was forgiveness. We felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, like, hey, this is important to talk about. If you know this, the last words on the cross for Jesus was tetelestai, which simply means it is finished. And that word tetelestai is used in multiple situations. It was used in a war setting, like when a battle was won, they would say tetelestai, the battle's won, the battle's over. It was used in a judicial system setting when somebody would serve a sentence, they would say tetelestai, the sentence has been served. It was also used in a financial setting when a debt had been paid, they would say tetelestai, the debt has been paid. And what we know is this, that when the debt has been paid, the debt, what is it? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness for our sins. You see, we have racked up this infinite pile of debt before God, of spiritual debt because of the sin in our lives. It's so much that we can't dig ourselves out, right? There's no payment plan for the debt that you and I have to God because of our sin, and that's why Jesus had to come. And so that's what we're celebrating as we come to Easter. And then coming out of that, we're celebrating, since the debt is paid, we are forgiven. And since we are forgiven, we can forgive. And the Bible's pretty clear that to the same degree that you've experienced and received forgiveness from Jesus, you will give it to others. And so if you are a really forgiving Christian, it's probably because you have really been forgiven. And if you're somebody who holds on to grudges and lives bitter and gets offended really easy, you probably have not received much forgiveness from God. And so if you're here today and you're like, I need to forgive more, what you need is more forgiveness from Christ. Do you see that? Like, you can't give what you have not received. And so that's what we're going to be in the next 4 weeks, is talking through that. I'll start with this question. Have you ever said something you wish you could just take back? Like, you watch the words kind of coming out of your mouth, and you're like, ah, stop, I can't catch them fast enough. I had a moment like this as a husband a few years back. My wife got a haircut, and wives, by the way, when you do this, would you let your husbands know before you get the haircut? Just kind of like, give us a little emotional time to prepare ourselves. Like, we don't always respond well in the moment. We don't always say the right words, okay? So she walks in the door, and she says the phrase that many of you women have said before, how do you like my hair? And the words that came from my mouth were these words: it was just starting to look good. We're okay. We've been to counseling. We're still married. We're doing, this is like therapy for me. Like, I'm just letting this out. This was a real conversation. It was the wrong thing to say. Let me promise you that. And what I created in that moment, this is dumb, but it makes a point. So what I created in that moment was offense. Come on. That's good. That's good. That's good stuff. Who likes the dad jokes in the room? It's a dad. Anyway, you'll never forget it. Don't focus on the joke. But here's what you need to know is that every offense leads to a choice. Every offense leads to a choice. Whenever you have something like that happens, somebody says something, somebody does something, you have a decision to make. And so what I want you to do for the rest of our time here together is to think about, what's the offense? You might have to first, it might not take you long, you might have to first think about, who is my offense with? And maybe here would be a way to kind of clear the room a little bit and just make sure we're all in the same place. Let me ask you this question. Who in the last 12 months has had a falling out with at least one person? Okay. Awesome. So lots of honesty in the room. Okay, so this would get even more honest. Who of those people would say it was their fault? Raise your hand. All right. Now we're getting real in the room. Like, it was their fault that there was a falling out. So most of us have had some kind of offense, some kind of falling out with another person at some point. And what I want you to think is, like, maybe who's it been with, or who is the offense with? And then deeper than that, what is the offense? If you can't name it, you can't deal with it. If you can't name it, it can't be healed. And so we want to talk about the different offenses in our lives and how we can actually receive healing. And what's the motivation for all of this? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," listen to this, "as God in Christ forgave you." So to the degree that God forgave you, you should forgive one another, which means that you have this infinite pool of forgiveness to tap into. Like, you never run out of a capacity to forgive other people, because it's not your capacity, it's not your ability to forgive. It's Christ in God who forgave you first that is the motivation to forgive others. So then what happens if we don't? What if we don't take this seriously? What if we just kind of walk out of church the same way we walked in, with the offenses that we were carrying? Well, Proverbs 18:19 says, "An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city." How many of you guys know that's to be true, right? Like, when somebody's been offended, it's like, what do I do? How do I even fix this? It says, "Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars." And so you maybe have experienced this before, where there's an offense, there is a gate locked with bars between you and this other person in your life. And they have put up the gate, they have put up the fence posts, and what they think is they're keeping you out, but what they're really doing is keeping themselves in. What they thought were gates and bars to protect themselves from you turned into a prison cell for themselves. And this is what unforgiveness does, is it really conceals us. You end up with a really small life, a really self-centered life, a really self-focused life. Ultimately, what you end up with is bitterness. Bitterness. And bitterness has no place in the life of a believer. You cannot experience the grace of Jesus and be bitter with a friend at the same time. You cannot experience the love and grace that was poured out on you through the cross of Christ and be bitter with your wife or bitter with your husband. Or bitter with your pastor, let me tell you that. You can't, like, at the same time, you can't do those two things. And this goes deep, because there is an enemy that wants to divide the church, wants to divide your life, wants you to be isolated and offended. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What if the barrier to the abundant life God has for you, the deep life God has for you, is some sort of unforgiveness that you've never dealt with? It's some sort of offense that is still between you and the world around you. Maybe it's between you and God. There's something that, man, God hasn't lived up to your expectations of Him. And so that offense is still in the way. You see, this is a spiritual battle that exists. Satan's goal is destruction, church. And his strategy is division, and his tactic is offense. One of the values for our staff, we talk about this a lot, is that we are unoffendable. We are unoffendable. Why would we say that we're unoffendable? Because when the grace of Jesus hits your life, you're just so gracious with other people, it just flows out that you are unoffendable. And that's what we want to become as a community. That's what we want to become as people. Like, wouldn't it be great if when you came home from work, your family was unoffendable? Wouldn't it be great if your spouse was unoffendable? Men in the room who said stupid stuff about a haircut. Like, wouldn't it be great if your husband was unoffendable? It would be really, this is the kind of relationship that God can create when we understand what he's first done for us. You see, the bitter life is a shallow life, but forgiveness leads us into the deeper life. This may be the thing that you need to work through to experience all that God has for you. So we're going to be actually doing a character study of the life of Joseph. Over the next 4 weeks. You can't really talk about forgiveness without talking about Joseph, because here's somebody who needed to give a lot of forgiveness. So this week, we're going to talk about favoritism and jealousy. Next week, we're going to talk about abuse and trauma. The third week, we're talking about gossip and accusations. And the fourth week, we're talking about the unforgivable sin. So you're going to want to come back, by the way. Can you commit to 4 weeks in church? Can you come like every single week? I want to encourage you to do that. You can do it, church. 4 weeks in a row. I promise you can do it. So, man, let's jump into this. Get your Bible open, if you would. Open up to Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to begin. And I want to start off with this reality. When you read the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, what you're going to see is a lot of people who desperately need the grace of God. That's what you're going to see. Like some people, when they open the Bible, they see characters in the Bible. They think, well, I should act like the characters in the Bible. Let me just tell you, there is only one good character in the Bible, and it's who? Jesus. Jesus is the, everybody else is just a bunch of jacked up people trying to follow Jesus, just like you and I. And so when we read the Bible, what we're seeing is like a mirror into our lives. We see all of the dysfunction of my life and your life displayed on the pages of the scriptures. And man, there's just a lot of family drama that leads up to the life of Joseph. A lot of dysfunction and issues that have been passed down from generation to generation. There's 14 chapters that are dedicated to the life of Joseph. This is more space than was dedicated to Abraham or Jacob or Isaac or really any other person. I mean, this is a really important character to understand his life. And what you're going to see in the life of Joseph is that in many ways his life mirrors who Jesus would be. He's kind of like a foreshadowing of who Christ would be to the world. And a lot of his life kind of mirrors Christ-like. So he shows up. He's got a pure heart, right? We don't really read anything bad necessarily about Joseph's heart. And Jesus shows up, obviously, with the purest heart. We see a jealousy growing in the life of Joseph's brothers and the people around him, just as the religious leaders were jealous of Jesus, right? Joseph ends up being sold out for some silver. Jesus ends up being sold out by Judas for some silver. Joseph was falsely accused, and Jesus was also falsely accused. Joseph suffers next to two criminals. Jesus is put on a cross between two criminals. And then lastly, Joseph was thought to be dead, but he was alive, and Jesus was dead, and then he was risen. Amen? Right? So you just see all this connection between these two characters, and what you're going to see is that the forgiveness that Jesus would give us is foreshadowed through the way that Joseph would forgive those in his life that had hurt him. So this is Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. It says, Jacob, so this is Joseph's dad, okay? Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Okay, so Jacob has this son, Joseph, and he's 17. So just think of a 17-year-old, right? He's got like, he's growing like a little bitty mustache, you know, putting some Just for Men in there, trying to get it to be a little darker. His voice cracks when he talks to girls. He's 17, right? He's just like, he's just a young man out doing his job, right? It says, he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, listen to this, his father's wives, plural. All right, so you see the dysfunction already beginning, right? Daddy's got lots of baby mamas that are involved in this family, and there's already dysfunction in the family. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Okay, so Joseph is a little bit of a narc, right? Joseph tells on his siblings, and every sibling loves it when their other siblings tell on them. So we're already off to kind of a bad start in this family, right? So how big is this family? It's a big family. There are 12 other siblings, 12 other brothers, and 12 brothers. And it's a big family. And many of you know that like big families are awesome, and they can also really challenging. Like I remember I lived with a family when I first got into ministry. Didn't have any money, and this family was like, hey, come live with us. And they had I think 8 or 9 children. And what I learned really early on was when it was time for dinner, you better be sitting at the table with your plate ready or you're not going to get a meal. So when the prayer was over, legitimately, like, it was a battle to the counter to get some food. And if you didn't get food in the first 60 seconds, you didn't eat. And they learned really early on, you better get yours when you can. And so this can kind of be how families get when they get bigger and bigger. There's a lot of tension, and it can be really amazing. It can also create some problems. And then sometimes what can happen is the parents contribute to the problems, right? They're not helping the kids. They're actually hurting the kids. And this is what we see in Joseph's dad. He says, now Israel, he's also named Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. Okay, so his dad loved Joseph. Now, who in the room, let's be honest, who here was the favorite child? Raise your hand loud and proud, favorite children, all right? Yep, favorite children. Here's what I know about the favorite children. You already know that you're the favorite child, and the other siblings do. Like, you don't have to tell the favorite child that they're the favorite child. Everybody knows it, right? We know that his dad loved Joseph more than any of the other children. And what you start to see in the generations of this family are two issues. Like passed down like an inheritance to their children from father to son to father to son. These two issues have been passed down from generation to generation, and they are favoritism and jealousy. Favoritism and jealousy. We see back in the life of Abraham, he loved Ishmael and Sarah loved Isaac, which led to fighting between the Jews and the Arabs that we're still seeing rockets launched today over. Like, that's what can happen when you leave jealousy and favoritism in your family, is it can create this feud between siblings that we're literally seeing in the Middle East still a battle today. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. If you know the story, Esau is one of those guys that likes to sip lattes and listen to classical music. And then his brother, Jacob, was like a moose hunter that drives a diesel Super Duty and, builds houses or something like that. So you got like the two different brothers, and then the dad, he loved Jacob more. And that created this jealousy in the family. Now Jacob has multiple wives, all of these sons, and the cage fight begins for who's going to win dad's approval. Who's going to win dad's approval? So I want you to think about that too. Like, with multiple wives, there's this like kind of sexual depravity in the family. This dad, his job is to mentor his sons. But as they grow up, as they have their own struggles, they're going to be looking at dad going, hey, what moral high ground do you have to train me? And so I'm reading this going, hey, it's important for me as a dad to be aware of the man that I'm becoming. And I will say the same to you as the men in this room. If you have children, it's important, the man that you are becoming, because your children are not becoming what you say, they are becoming who you are. Whether you would like it or not, most of us don't like that, because we'd like to be able to say things that they will become, but really they're just becoming like us. And so there's this burden. And what you see in the life of Jacob is that you don't really read a lot about him mentoring his family. You don't read a lot about him leaning in on the dysfunction. What you see is a passive man that leads to a lot of perversion in the life of his kids. And so he's allowed this into the family, and he's even fed into it. It says this as it continues on. And he made him, Joseph, a robe of many colors. So not only does Jacob have a favorite, but he parades one child as his favorite with a coat. Like, in case all the other siblings didn't realize he's my favorite, let's give him a coat. Let's make sure you all kind of can see how amazing I think he is. And so clearly no understanding of the favoritism that he was showing and of the jealousy that he was creating. And again, this is something that we need to think about. I remember when we were first married, we used to get these checks in the mail from my parents or Amanda's parents. And they'd be with a little card that just said, like, hey, love you. And the check would be so random. It'd be like $267.33. And I started getting these checks, and I was like, I'm not going to ask any questions. I don't care why. I know that we need that money. So I was like, cash the checks. And after a little while, I was like, I feel like we should ask what these checks are for. And so call them up, and I realized after talking to them that every time they would do something for the other sibling, whether it be help them buy a kitchen table or give them a little bit of money for rent, they would send us a check. And what I also didn't realize is that every time they helped us, they would send our siblings a check. And why did they do that? Because they knew that they did not want to plant a seed of jealousy in the lives of their children. And so down to the penny, they were making it as equal as possible. And that's a desire for them. And I wonder for you, you might be feeding into favoritism, or you might be a recipient of it and be jealous of someone else. And now there's an offense in your family because of that. You ever been to a will reading? Oh, will readings are really interesting. It's a unique family dynamic. Like, you've got all the siblings sitting around. Maybe mom or dad passed away. Now we're going to hear who gets what and figure out which sibling we're going to hate. Right? Which kid got a little bit more than what I got? Because can we agree, money can be one of the greatest causes of division in a family? Man, like my dad told me years ago, and I've believed this till today and continue to live this way. He said, hey, son, never loan a friend money, ever. If you give a friend money, that's a gift. It's not a loan. And I think that's really good advice, because money can be such a cause of division in families and friendships and really tear apart relationships. It goes on in verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. That's a big word, isn't it? Like, they hated Joseph. And I wonder for you, has this offense sat there long enough to turn into bitterness? And maybe the bitterness has sat there long enough that it's actually bred into hatred. I mean, this hatred that they felt for their brother was so deep that they desired for him to be dead. This is a deep kind of hatred. And again, they have a decision to make, just like we talked on Easter. Like, there's a lot of things that have been passed on to you that you have a decision to make with. We don't play the victim card, well, mom was this way and dad was this way, so I'm just this way. No, no, you make a choice on your life. Like, you will stand before God and not make an account for anybody else's decisions but your own. But at the same time, we have to realize we are a product of so many things that have been handed to us. And these brothers are a product of what's been handed to them, and they're trying to hand this dysfunction off to the next generation. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves, or wheat, in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and were bound down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So remember, this is your little brother, right? He's like, hey, brothers, come here, come here. And you're like, what? He's like, I have this dream. And in the dream, you bow down to me, right? And now, you could say, Joseph, what's wrong with you? Like, bad social move. Some people might even say he's like a sociopath. Like, he has no idea the impact of the words that he's saying. He's just like, this is my dream. This is my dream. But it's clearly just feeding and fueling the fire. In verse 9, it says, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He didn't have to explain to them what that all meant. Like, y'all the stars, right? But then he told this to his father and told his brothers, and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were, say these words with me, they were jealous of him. Jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Okay, so here is this fuel on the fire, right? Right? Not only has the father played favorites, but now Joseph has these dreams. And what they don't realize is that these aren't just any kind of dreams. These are a prophetic dream from the Lord. And when the father says, hey, what you think we're going to bow down to you? If you read the rest of Genesis, what you see is the answer is yes. Like ultimately, yes, that is the story. That is where it's going. So Joseph isn't just speaking these words for no reason. Like, this is a word from God and a prophetic word of what's going to happen in the life of Joseph. He will be very low, and then he will be lifted up very high. And just continue to read on the story this week if you want to get ahead on that stuff. But again, the brothers were jealous. They were jealous. What is jealousy? Jealousy comes when we see others receiving treatment or blessing that we believe would be better given to us. Is there somebody in your life that has something you wish you had? Has experienced things that you wish you would experience? It's like social media. The whole point of social media is to breed jealousy in the lives of others, right? Like if you don't have enough jealousy in your life, just get on Facebook, get on Instagram, get on TikTok, right? Whatever it is. Like if you want to be jealous, just feed that into your mind every morning when you get up and every night when you go to bed. And that's what it creates is jealousy. But then there's also favoritism, which we have to acknowledge that maybe we've played favorites. Now, what is favoritism? Favoritism is treating someone differently because of external factors beyond their control, right? It's to give someone extra value above other people for things that aren't even based on their control, or less value to others based on things that aren't under their control. What this doesn't mean is that we can't treat people differently. Listen, we cannot treat all individuals differently or the same. Even Jesus didn't treat everybody the same. Like Jesus would walk through a crowd of people who were sick and dying, and he would step over sick and dying people, and then he would heal this guy and not that guy. And we say, Jesus, that's not very equal of you. And what the Bible's not saying is that you have to treat everybody equally, but you have to give everybody equal value. Does that make sense? Right? Everybody has equal value because all people are made in the image of God. And so although there may be just different situations where we need to give someone a little extra honor or something like that, like if you're walking into the store next to the President of the United States, I might hold the door open for him instead of you, which doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means I gave honor, right? And this might be a situation where, like, you know that there needs to be a difference of treatment, but there's a point where you cross the line into favoritism, right? Where you're treating somebody differently because of external circumstances and factors beyond their control, and you are devaluing others at the same time. And what this creates in the lives of the people around us are offenses. They're offenses. And so back to the offense. What is it today? Did you make a comment like I did on the way to church, right? To a spouse or to a family member. And now there's like something between you and them. Is it the coworker that, you know, got the raise and you deserved it? You really did, but they got it. And now, man, you just like, you do not want the best for them. In fact, you're cheering for them to fail at any point that you can. You know, maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's the sibling that got a little bit more money at the will reading, or, you know, maybe it's the parent that wasn't there for you, the father, the mother that wasn't present. And what can happen over time is this is what your life starts to look like right here. Very closed off, right? It's like Wilson from Home Improvement. It's like, what's going on over there? This is the life of most people. We live in a society that throws away relationships. We live in a society where, like, friendships are a dime a dozen. Church offends you, just get a new church. Friend doesn't call you to go out to the party or to go out Friday night, just get some new friends, right? We abandon relationships, they're disposable, and yet we have this God that builds and constructs connection and relationships with us. I want you to know this, we cannot live out the mission of God to the world unless we deal with the unforgiveness in our hearts. We just can't. And so how can we begin to move forward in this? I want to give you three things. First, begin to assume the best of those who have chosen others above you. Assume the best of them. Like, what if you gave a generous interpretation towards somebody who has chosen someone else above you? Maybe it was something at work, and you don't have all the information. And if you did have all the information, you might have made the same decision your boss made, but the assumption is he's an idiot because he didn't choose me, right? And maybe that's not the case. What if you began to assume the best of those who have chosen others above you? Maybe it's an old girlfriend. She dumped you and started dating him. And that hurt, right? And maybe 20 years later, you're like, praise the Lord. I don't know, but that can happen sometimes. But what if you began to assume the best? Maybe we weren't a good fit, and if it's not a good fit for her, it's not a good fit for me. Maybe that's just not going to be a good relationship. I'm going to assume the best of someone who has chosen others above me. Maybe it was that your parents gave more energy to another child. And maybe that child had some needs that you don't have. Because this happens in families where there's one child that just, they've got some specific needs that are taking a lot of energy. And that's not favoritism, that's love. And maybe what you thought was favoritism was actually just love for a different child. They needed to treat their children differently because they had a limited amount of time and a specific calling by God. Assume the best of those who have chosen others above you. What's the change of mind we need to make? I think here it is. We harvest our personal value, not from people's opinion of us, but by God's opinion of us displayed on the cross. You see, you will never be able to forgive and move through all of these emotions if you're constantly harvesting your value from the people around you. It comes back to your identity. Do you know who you are? And who in your life has the authority to tell you who you are? Let me just tell you, nobody in this world should have the authority to tell you who you are but Christ. Christ is the only one that you give that authority to. Everybody else may affirm what Christ says about you, but ultimately, he is the highest authority in the universe, so he is the only one that gets to tell you who you are. And when he is, you'll be able to forgive. You'll find yourself being way less offendable because you know who you are. Number two, we need to celebrate those who have incited feelings of unworthiness. What if you could celebrate them? Like make it a big deal that they're winning. You see, I think a lot of people in our lives have maybe made us feel less than, and what happens is we start to root for their failure, but man, the best way to kind of treat that dysfunction in our hearts is just to celebrate that they're doing really well, and that starts to kind of release the debt. You see, a lot of times when people are blessed or talented or whatever, we start to get jealous of them. And this can happen in a family, this can happen in friendships, it can happen in churches. And it can create some real deep dysfunction. In fact, I have a friend that went to high school, college with, and man, we were best buds and did all this stuff together, spent tons of time together, and then, out of college, moved to different places. One day I was driving through his town, he knew I was coming through, and he said, hey, would you stop in? I want to have coffee with you. We hadn't seen each other in like 5 years. And so I stopped in, and we sat down, started talking, and kind of small talk at first, then he just looked me in the eye and he goes, hey, I just need to tell you, I had to forgive you for something. And I was like, really, what? Like, what'd you have to forgive me for? And he's like, honestly, I've held it over you for like our entire friendship, is that you've always been better than me. That's what he said. What's really interesting is that I had always been jealous of him for being better than me at all kinds of other things. You know, like we looked at each other, and for whatever reason, I was like, oh, look how talented you are. And he's like, but look how talented you are. And this created an offense in the relationship that he had carried with him for 5 years. So at the same time, I was like, I was glad that he said that to me, but I was really sad that we had wasted 5 years. That 5 years had to go by for us to kind of mend the relationship. And so I wonder for you, like, who are you jealous of? And they might be racking up debt in your life, and they don't even know it. And I'll tell you what, as a pastor, this happens to me all the time. I offend people constantly, and I have no idea. Legitimately, I have people come up, and like they're like, Brian, I really had to forgive you. I was like, why? And they're like, remember when I saw you in Costco, and you didn't say anything? I was like, no, I don't remember that at all. And they're like, well, I thought it was because, like, you know, and I'm like, no, I had, what? I was like, buying beef. I don't know, like, I have no idea what was going on. This is just part of life. We will offend people and rack up debt in the lives of other people and have no idea. Somebody that you're offended by and upset by, they might not have any idea the offense that's in your heart. And so it's your job to make it right. It's your job to lean in and to make it right. And I mean, for Joseph, he had this like supernatural anointing on his life. He was the favorite. It wasn't even his fault. And his brothers hated him for just being him. Is there anybody like that in your life where you're like, I hate you because you're you? Like, just because you're awesome. I mean, what should they do about that? Okay, I'll try to suck a little bit more, right? I'll try to be less of a good person so that you can feel better about yourself. No, what's the antidote? Celebrate them. When you know who you are, you'll be able to lift others up and realize that that does not make you lower. It actually lifts you up as well. When you know who you are, you'll be able to lift others up, and it actually raises you up at the same time. You see, the antidote to jealousy is celebration. Celebration. In fact, if you think you've forgiven someone, but you can't celebrate them, you haven't forgiven them. And I'm not just talking in your heart, I'm talking like publicly. Like, get around other people, lift them up, build them up, and say nothing good about yourself. If you can't do that, you're probably jealous, and you need to work through it. The third thing is this: root out unforgiveness as if your life depended on it, because it does. Root out unforgiveness as if your life depended on it. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. In other words, we need to watch out for the bitterness that's growing in the lives of our friends and our family. We need to help each other with this. If you know somebody in your family that you love that's bitter, sit down with them and help them through it. He says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In other words, bitterness, it never stops there. It's a root. In other words, it produces things in your life. There's probably some dysfunction in your friendships that come from a bitterness that you have, maybe not even with your friends. It could be with a family member. It could be with a parent. If you don't root this out in your life, it's going to grow. And it's actually a bigger deal than just, oh, I just have a little unforgiveness. No, no, no. Like the Bible says, if you come to communion and you have an issue with your brother, leave the communion, go deal with that issue, and then come back and seek God. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, we have forgiven anything so that we might not be outwitted by the devil. Man, so unforgiveness causes us to be outwitted by the devil. James, the little brother of Jesus, says, bitter people are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Ouch. Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your anger as to not leave a foothold for who? The devil. Here's what you need to know, is that you will either be filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with the demonic spirit of unforgiveness. It's not just like a whoops. It's not a little, it actually is an invitation for the devil to work in your life, to hold on to unforgiveness. And you might be going, Brian, you have no idea what they did. And I don't. But as we look at the life of Joseph, what you're going to see is the power of God in the life of a human being to forgive and to let things go is infinite. It's infinite power. Joseph ends up being a victim of human trafficking, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers who should have loved him, but they hurt him, framed as a rapist and unrightly charged as a sex offender in their society, and he ends up forgiving. So I don't know what the offense is for you. You're like, Brian, that makes the Costco thing look kind of dumb. It kind of does. Honestly, like, there's going to be things. And here's what you need to know. If you're going to be part of this church family, we will offend one another. I will offend you. You will offend me. It's just going to happen. But every offense leads to a choice. What will you do with the offense in your life? And I am not above this. I want you to know I have to forgive. I've had to forgive in my family. I've had to forgive in the church as a pastor. I've had to work through forgiveness toward people. I'm just going to be really honest. Can I be really honest with you? I know a lot of pastors who are preaching the Word of God to crowds of people every week, but they don't love the people. And when you get below the surface, what happened was they were wounded. And there's a root of bitterness in their lives. And I just don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. And it's been hard sometimes. I've literally been sitting with a family in a hospital with the deathbed of their family member who's dying, praying for them, sitting with them. And a couple months later, they leave the church because of something they didn't like. And I'm like, ouch. I've had people write things about me and say things about me that aren't true over the years. And I have a decision to make. Will I carry that? Will I create an offense, a wall in my life and close off my heart? Or will I act like Jesus? Listen, don't miss this. You will never forgive anyone else more than Christ already forgave you. You can't. He has already forgiven you so much more. And what I know is that the second I stop forgiving is the second I stop loving people. And the second I stop loving people is the second I stop looking like Jesus. And that's all I want, is to be Christ to the world. I want us to be on mission in our church. Listen, the anointing God has on our church, because listen, there's something going on in our church right now. It is connected to our ability to forgive. You can either be anointed or unforgiving and bitter, but you cannot be both at the same time. So you know what the best way is to stop what God's doing in our church? Hold on to your bitterness. Hold on to your unforgiveness. Let it seed in your heart. You know what the best way is to move forward the mission of God in our church and our city? Let it go. Set up the coffee. Have the conversation. Begin the process of healing. I want you to grab your action card off your seat. And consider taking a next step this morning. And this is, if you're new, you're like, what is this? This is something we do every single week. It's on the bottom of that little card that was sitting there. You can just tear it off and throw it in one of the baskets on the way out. We're not going to spam you, don't worry. We just want to text you a reminder of what God did in your heart. And we want to celebrate what God's doing in your heart. And we actually pray for every single one of these by name. And so we want to pray for you by name. And maybe today you need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to confess the sin of favoritism. You've been feeding into this in your family. You need to stop it. Maybe you didn't need to begin cheering on those who you're jealous of. You know that you can't cheer for them. And maybe you need to dig out an old root of unforgiveness today. Lastly, we do have this tank up here. If God's been speaking to your heart, if you keep looking at this thing and you're like, I don't know if I can do it. I want you to know we've been praying for you all morning. And we want to celebrate what God's done in your heart. And I encourage you to go back as we pray and check in. We'd love to baptize you today. Would you stand? I want to pray for us. Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill our hearts, fill us. God, we just want to confess together, we don't have the strength to let things go. Apart from you and apart from the good news of the gospel, we are bitter, lonely people. Holy Spirit, would you cause a father to make a phone call to a son today that he's been putting off for a long time? Father God, would you cause a mother to make a phone call to a daughter today that she just needs to make to make some things right? God, would you cause a friend to call a friend to have that difficult discussion that needs to happen so that the fence can be mended. And God, we just pray today, God, that we could have a double dose of your grace on ourselves. God, may we understand how much we've been forgiven so that we might forgive much. Father, fill this place. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.